You get to be with me. Show of hands. How many of you have lost a coin before? Anyone lost a coin? Anyone have lost anything before? Have you ever lost anything before? Yeah, most of us have lost a lot of stuff. And we're going through this series called Who Are the Lost? And in the next slide, you will see this is the most expensive coin in the world. It is called the Flowing Hair Silver Dollar. Now, does anyone want to guess of how much this is worth? Pardon me? $1,000? Anybody else? $100,000. Anybody else have a guess of how much this coin is worth? Was that? $10.7 million. That is actually correct. This flowing hair silver dollar that was struck in 1794 by the U.S. Mint is valued at over $10 million. Back in 2016, it was bought by Bruce Moreland. It is made out of 90% silver and 10% copper. And its face value is one whole dollar. But its actual worth is over $10 million. Can you imagine losing that? We are on part two of three of our series on Who Are the Lost? And we're asking this question on who are the lost? Because we want to know who we're supposed to reach out to. Our vision as a church is to win people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so who are we trying to win? Well, we have to answer the question on who are the lost? Who are the lost? If you have your Bibles, you can start turning them to Luke chapter 15. There are three parables here in this Bible that are progressing to show us that God values everyone, that God is looking for the lost, and that God cares about everyone. Last week, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep, and we were challenged with the main idea that we need to look for the lost. And today, the main idea that I want to leave with you this morning is we need to reach out to the important. We need to reach out to the important. As you're turning there, I want to give you some background of the second parable. Just like every single time, we're going to have some background. These parables of Jesus are the reaction, his answers to the reaction of the religious leaders at that time who were murmuring with one another, why is Jesus hanging out with sinners? Now, you have to understand something. The Pharisees and the religious leaders at that time were supposed to be the ones teaching God's laws so that it can be followed easily. They were supposed to be the ones to make it known to everybody else and teach it. Instead, they made it harder for everyone to follow by placing their own laws on top of them and placing their own traditions on top of them. It became unbearable to follow. And so last week we learned about the lost sheep and how Jesus' first response is the lost sheep parable to that murmur. Let's take a look at this murmur, this muttering that was going amongst them. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 2, the Bible says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Why would Jesus be so accepting of these people? How can he approve of them? How in the world is he hanging out with the sinners? What is he doing hanging out with the sinners? These are the questions of the religious leaders. Now, more about these tax collectors and why they're so hated. They were the social outcast of that community at that time. They were notoriously dishonest. They had so much authority from Rome to collect taxes that they collected taxes for themselves. And they got really rich. And they got really rich. And so they were the most hated groups in the community at that time. Secondly, what about these sinners? What do these sinners look like? Well, they're the outcasted group. If you were labeled by the Pharisees and the religious leaders to be sinners, you were in that sinning group, forever to be in that sinning group. If you have a disease, you might be there with them. So if you were labeled to be a sinner, you were a sinner. So the tax collectors and the sinners came to hear Jesus, but the religious leaders came to find a fault. Why is he hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors? So he answered that first response with the parable of the lost sheep, and now we turn to our main passage, which is just three verses long. Let's take a look at verse 8 of chapter 15. The Bible tells us, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? The answer is now magnified. Last week it was one out of 100 sheep that was lost. Now it's one out of 10 coins. Now the coin is not lost somewhere. The coin is not lost in the wilderness. It is lost inside the house. So it's somewhere inside the house. Now, for us to realize the importance of this coin, we have to realize how much this one coin was worth, right? Well, it so happens that word, drachma, is silver coins, and that word is equivalent to a Roman denarius, which is one day's wage. Equivalent to one day's wage. But this silver coin has a more important meaning, I believe, than that. In two ways. The first of importance is this. Some think that this is part of the woman's entire treasury. This is all she has. She's got 10 coins left. That's it. She has no more. This is it. So the value of this coin is even greater than we should expect. Kind of like that woman who gave everything she had as his worship towards God. Remember her? That's found in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So some say, as the first importance, this woman in our parable has lost something quite important of value. But the other second importance of this parable is this. Some think this coin is part of a woman's dowry or a headdress. Back then, when you got married, you didn't get a ring. Sorry, ladies. You didn't get an engagement ring. No. No one went on their knees and gave you a ring to propose to you. What they gave you instead was a dowry or this, a headdress, to mark that you are a married woman or going to be married. Losing one of these coins on your headdress would mean great consequences and great gossip amongst the city. You know what I mean? Everyone would be talking. And I mean, everyone would be talking about it. Everyone will know. This woman didn't just lose some coins. It wasn't just a penny, a nickel, or a dime, or a quarter, or a loony, or a toonie. How many of you have ever gone to a parking lot and tried to pick up coins? Just me. I've done that with my friends. We collected about $5 in, like, I don't know, 8 hours. That's not worth it. But it's not something like that she lost. She lost something very, very important. This coin needs to be found. It's worth a lot to her. So what does she do? She turns her house inside out. She turns her house inside out. First, she lights a lamp. She lit a lamp. What does light do? It reveals what's in the dark, right? It removes darkness, doesn't it? So she lights a lamp to see inside her house. What's the next thing that she did? She swept the house. Last week, my wife was sweeping the house, and then she cleaned it, right? And then we, like, you know, dusted and got all the dirt out of there and put it in the garbage or outside, right? And then we're walking 2 minutes later and we're like, what is that? How come it's dirty there again? We just swept there. Well, this woman swept out her house. Why? Because she's lost something very important to her. And third, she searches carefully, meticulously, and diligently looking for this lost coin. In other words, just like the shepherd in which we learned last week who expounded all of his energy to look for the lost sheep, this woman is doing the exact same thing to find something very important to her. Verse 9, our main passage says, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. She calls her friends, family, and neighbors, and she wants to share her intense joy with them. She has a party. How many of you have ever had a party when you found a lost coin? She did. Why? Because it was very important to her. She calls her friends and neighbors. She wants to share this intense joy, and she says, rejoice with me. Share in my happiness. Share in my joy. I have found my lost coin. This intense joy is what she has. This coin is important, and she has found it, and so she is filled with this joy. Verse 10, our main passage says, In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want to read that to you again. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This intense joy that the woman has is now contrasted over to a heavenly scene. The intense joy that this woman of finding her lost coin is so great, she's celebrating it with her family, friends, and neighbors. And this intense joy is equal to one sinner who repents. Over one sinner who repents, this joy that they have over the heavenly beings. Do you see the progression here? Last week, the joy was just in heaven. When the shepherd found the lost sheep, the joy was just in heaven. Now this woman found the lost coin. This joy is now within the heavenly beings. It has progressed. It has progressed. And I want to share something important to you over this repentance and conversion of a sinner. When there is a repentance and there's a conversion of a sinner, it is a matter of celebration in heaven. Can you imagine that? When one person is found who was lost and they accept God's grace and mercy, heaven celebrates. There is intense joy. Do you remember when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you? There was intense joy in the heavenly realms because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What an amazing picture this is. It shows us who God is. It shows us how much He loves us. And it shows us how much joy He has when one sinner repents and believes. What can we learn from this parable? You know, a parable is a story that has kingdom of truths in it. It is laced with kingdom of truths. Usually, when Jesus used a parable, He used everyday life to explain it. Now, some will get it, and some will not. Just like you and I may not get this parable, and some of us may not get this parable, or some of us we didn't get last week's parable, and will not get this week's parable. But there are truths that you and I can learn about this parable. And the first truth is exactly the same truth that we learned last week. God values everyone. And I mean, God values everyone. 1 out of 10 coins. So important to Him. When a repentant sinner is found by God's grace, there's amazing joy. Consider what this passage that the Apostle Peter writes to the Christians at that time. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But everyone had come to repentance. Now, the Apostle Peter was addressing the Christians at that time. He was still challenging them, though, to realize that there might be some misunderstanding of the speed of God's promises. That happens sometimes with us, right? We pray to God. We say, hey, God, please answer this. And then he doesn't answer, right? And we're like, what's going on? I thought we had this amazing relationship, right? Here the Apostle Peter writes clearly, God is not slow in keeping his promise, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, what does this repentance mean? What is this word? You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets of God ask those people around them to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. To turn to the Lord. Over and over again, they say in the Old Testament, these prophets, turn to the Lord. And if you turn to the Lord, you'll get blessings. But if you continue on that way, you're not going to get anything. But if you turn to the Lord, how many of us have ever done a U-turn before? U-turn is kind of like a repentance, where you're going one way and you repent and you go the other way. U-turn. Now for fun, how many of us have done illegal U-turns before? Oh, you guys are so honest. Wow. I'm so glad you guys actually shared that. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I've never done any illegal U-turns ever. No way. Repentance is turning to the Lord. In the Old in the New Testament, repentance is defined as changing your heart, changing your mind for the better. Do you know that to change your heart and to change your mind mean that you have to physically do it? You have to physically change your heart. You have to physically change your mind. You can't just be like, I believe in you, God. You're the best. Repentance is involved. You have to change the way. You need to change the way. Take a look at this passage that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, whom he was training at that time. He writes, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to acknowledge of the truth. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. God wants everyone to be saved. God is looking for people to be saved. God, our rescuer, wants people to be saved. God is looking for everyone to repent, because why? God values everyone, just like the woman valued the lost coin. The second truth is this: God is looking for the lost. The first truth, God values everyone. The second truth, God is looking for the lost. The woman lights a lamp, swept the house, and diligently searched for the coin. After this teaching, set of teaching in Luke, we turn to Luke chapter 19 in one of my favorite characters in the Bible ever. My favorite person in the Bible ever. His name was Zacchaeus. Anyone remember Zacchaeus? We have a famous song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was about my height. We were both short. We're both wee little men. Right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? That was our song, right? That we sang. Well, here's Zacchaeus. He hears that Jesus is coming. You can look for yourself in Luke chapter 19. He hears that Jesus is coming. He wants to see Jesus, but guess what? Everybody's taller than him. And he can't see over their shoulders. So what does he do? Anyone remember? What does he do? He climbs a tree. That's right. He climbs a tree because he wants to see Jesus Christ. He climbs up a sycamore fig tree to get a glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then what happens? Jesus comes to where? In front of the tree. God is looking for the lost. Jesus doesn't just walk past the tree. He purposely walks to the tree. And what does he tell Zacchaeus? In the song, what does he tell Zacchaeus? For I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. And guess what? The same religious leaders that probably were following Jesus Christ, you know what they started doing?
Why would he go with him? He's a sinner.
To make it worse, he's a chief tax collector. He's in charge of all of these things. This is Zacchaeus. And everyone broke out in this murmur. He's going to that sinner's house? He's going to that sinner's house? And you know what happened? In front of Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus repents. He changes his way. Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 19. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What I love about this story is not only the fact that Zacchaeus and I are the same height, but because Jesus purposely looked for Zacchaeus. For some of us, we think that God doesn't care about anybody else outside this building. And we need to change our hearts to realize that. For some of us, we think that the sinners of our society don't need God's grace. But we have to realize that God is looking for them, because God is looking for the lost. That's the second truth. And the third truth is this: God cares about everyone. From 1 to 100 to 1 to 10, God's care for everyone is now being magnified. Sometimes I misunderstand what grace is all about. Sometimes I take grace for granted, and therefore I don't fully understand it, or I misplace it, or I don't understand how to give it, or I don't understand how to explain it. To my understanding, from reading this parable, and knowing that Jesus Christ has been sent to take our place, what I'm realizing is that grace has been already given. Grace has already been given. It has been given when God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That's grace. It's already been given. For everybody, though, they need to accept it. But grace has been given through Jesus Christ. Here's a picture of grace found in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. The Bible says, "Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful." Notice the first sentence. Does it say that Christ died for you when you came to church? That Christ died for you when you put your faith in him? No, it says, "Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful. No one is really willing to die for an honest person, though someone might be willing to die for a truly good person." Verse 8, "But God showed how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful." That's grace. That's an amazing picture. I gotta tell you something. I can give you a laundry list of the things that I've done in this life. And at the end of the laundry list, you'll look at me and say, "Wow, why did you do those? Were you foolish?" Oftentimes, I'm reminded, I list those things out that I've done in the past. Why? Because I want to be reminded of how God is changing me and of how much God loves me. Because even after I do all of these things against him, he still loved me so much to give me grace. Jack Cottrell, who is a well-known writer in our movement, talks about salvation and grace this way. He says, "Salvation by grace comes only through Jesus' redemptive death on the cross. God offers sinners forgiveness of sins, or justification, based on that substitutionary death. God sent Jesus Christ to take our place. So he's the one that paid for our sins, not us. And having our faith in him, because that's the only way you and I can receive grace, by faith in Christ, then we receive it. But this is offered to anyone. God has given us the light of the world in Christ and has turned him on to search for the lost." You know, in this parable of the lost coin, we learn these truths right here, these three truths. God values everyone. God is looking for the lost. And God cares about everyone. And from last week to this week,
these truths have been magnified because of the progression of the importance. The main idea that I told you this morning that I want to leave with you to think about and wrestle with this whole entire week is we need to reach out to the important. What is the importance? Well, according to these truths, it's everyone. According to these truths, it's everyone. We need to reach out to everyone. The woman who lost 1 out of 10 coins, those coins were very important to her. And to God, you're important as well. Now I want to ask you some questions about this parable to try to drive it home as we close. Who are you in the story? Are you the woman looking for something that's lost? You know, commentaries and people alike in theological circles have a discussion of whether or not the woman can easily represent God. I don't question that. To search for the coin, I don't question that. God is searching for the lost, that's for sure. That's what I get out of it. God is searching for the lost and doing everything he can. And God's going to use his church, his word, his good news, his people. Remember what we learned last week from Jude? Remember what he wrote? He wrote, be helpful to all who may have doubts. Rescue any who had to be saved, any who need to be saved, as you would rescue someone from a fire. Then with fear in your own hearts, have mercy on everyone who needs it. But hate even the clothes of those who have been made dirty by their filthy deeds. I mean, God's looking. And God's going to use his word. He's going to use this message. He's going to use whatever he can think of to look for the lost. And the question is, are you willing to help look for the lost? Because every single one of us have heard the gospel in a different way. I would have never heard the gospel in a different way in my life if no one ever shared it to my parents. My dad's cousins shared it to him. Believe it or not, when my dad was my age, that's when he actually accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I'm only 14. Oh, I'm kidding. I'm 35. It was around that time when he accepted Christ. But it was his cousins that helped him. My mom would never heard the gospel if she never went to Hong Kong and heard the gospel through a missionary from the States. And I would have never heard the gospel had they not shared it to me personally. How did you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because God is looking and he's using you, me, the church, and whatever to sweep, light a lamp, and search diligently for the lost. He's looking. But you have an amazing story to tell. And I want to stress this out. Because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior different from the way that I did. You have experiences in this life that has formed you in your thinking different from the way that I have. You are surrounded with people that trust you, that know you, that love you. It's much easier for you to share the gospel to your friends and your families than it is for me. And God's going to use that if you use your story. If you use your story, if you tell people about how God has changed your life in the way that you walk this life, you'll be helping God search for the lost and reach out to those important to him. Last week, I left with you an insert. Basically, it is an insert that challenges us to apply what we're learning in this series of Who Are the Lost? We have some more inserts at the back in our information center, so if you want some, you can. But if you want to apply this immediately, you can go home and take these questions with you and just write down the names. If you're a follower of Christ, who are these three people in your life who used to know Christ? Who used to know Christ, but they've gone astray? Jude says, bring them back. Who doesn't know Christ? Maybe you're working with somebody or you're going to school with someone who doesn't know Christ. Who can you share the gospel to? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. Who is it? And the last question is a very, very important question. And I think it's a very, very important question because the parables that we're looking at is Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the religious leaders at that time who are pushing away the sinners and outcasts of their community. Well, in in kind of a way, you and I would be doing that now. If you and I ever say, they are not welcome here. If you and I ever say, they don't get it. If you and I ever say, well, we can't hang out with them because they do these. We're being just like the Pharisees and the religious leaders at that time. We should be helping them understand who God is instead of pushing them away. So the last question is, who was hurt by the church? Who was hurt by the church? In my visits with you, I want to be honest with you, Central Street. We have to be honest with one another when it comes to this. This is how you and I grow and understand one another and have a stronger fellowship and become united even more in this. We have to admit that we've hurt people by our church. And it's time to pray for them. It is time that we invite them. And it's time that we listen to what they have to say. And if we have to ask for forgiveness, then so be it. So that we can win people to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is our vision. And that's what we're doing this whole entire year. Well, the last question is this. Maybe you're not the woman. Maybe you're the lost coin. And maybe you're watching this on Facebook Live right now. Yes, by the way, we are live on a Facebook Live. I want to say hi to those watching us at this moment. Or maybe you're listening to this message later on in our website that is being recorded. I want to tell you something. If you feel like you're lost, that God values you. That God cares about you. Man, that God is saying that you're important to him and he's looking for you. Or maybe you're here right now and you're lost. Well, God is looking for you. He's using this message, his word, his people, his good news, Christ. He's sweeping and searching. God cares about you and wants you to come to repentance, to change your way and follow him. If that is you today, if you feel like you are lost today and that's you, then I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray for you. As a church, we're going to pray for them. Would you join me as we pray for them at this moment? Let's bow. Lord, we come before you at this moment, and we pray for those who feel like they are lost at this moment. We pray, Father, that you would let this message sink in and let them know how important they are. But moreover, Lord, may you show them that in your love and in your mercy that they need to accept Jesus Christ, they need to repent of this life, change their way, and accept your way so that they can have eternal life with you. I pray, Father, for conviction of truth. Amen. If you feel like you want to know more about being saved today, if you feel like you need to know more about how you can find your way, or you want steps to progress into your growth, I invite you to come talk to me after the service. I promise I don't bite. Regardless of who you are in this situation, I want us to think about this. We need to reach out to the important. And to God, everyone is important. I'm going to ask the team to come forward. We're going to sing one last song, and then we're going to be dismissed. But before we sing that last song, I want to pray for you. And then after we sing the last song, we can all be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing story you've shared with us of the lost coin. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of the truth of these parables, that you value everyone, that you are looking for the lost, that you care about everyone. And Father, may you challenge us to see that we have something important in our lives, a story that is forming of how you are using us for you to look for those who are lost. We ask now that we leave this place, that you continue to bless us. And as always, Father, we thank you for the many things you've given us. We thank you for roofs over our head, for our meals, for our family, for our friends, and for good health, and for everything else that you blessed us with, as we are truly privileged in where you've given us to live. And so we thank you. But Lord, furthermore, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whom we place our faith in whom we have everlasting life, if we place our faith in, and more importantly, Father, in whom we receive your grace. Oh, what a wonderful grace that is. Oh, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.